Good morning. Glad to see everyone here on this beautiful Lord's Day. And I'd like to welcome all of our visitors here as well. I don't know if many of you know about Paul Harvey, but he had a very famous radio message titled, "If I Were the Devil." And there were plenty of truths in his message. We so often forget that we face a great adversary. He's a great deceiver. He deceives many. As we sit here this morning, he deceives many. His main goal is to not only destroy the church, but to take as many with him to eternal punishment as he can. Satan is a very dangerous enemy. And if we allow him to gain an inch, he'll take a mile. We see when Christ was going through his ministry, he dealt with Satan. And he dealt with Satan's minions. Even when he goes to the cross, we see Satan rejoices when Christ is put to death. But Christ, as we see, would conquer death and be victorious. Satan is real, and Satan comes after. It doesn't matter if it's the young or the old. He comes after all. And so we must be ready. And we must know that we should not take him lightly. And so as I was thinking about Paul Harvey's radio message, I thought to myself, if I were the devil, what would I do? What would I target? Well, the first thing I would target is the leadership of the church. I would undermine the leadership. Why? When you cut the head off the snake, the body dies. We see Rome was once a powerful nation, a kingdom that they thought would never fall. But in 72 AD, Rome fell. I would undermine the leadership. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 25, "But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand." Without a strong leadership, it will not last. Doesn't stand a chance. Household, city, kingdom, doesn't stand a chance. The first factor that went into Rome falling was division, strife within the kingdom. A city divided. It weakened itself. A church that does not have unity, that does not have strong leaders, Satan will attack. Satan will try to cause strife and division, tearing the church apart. And I have witnessed many congregations, especially where I'm from, divide and torn apart. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those who entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Now, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Elders are to be overseers, are to protect the flock. That's their priority. Their main priority is to lead by example, to be godly. But if you put men into a position like this who are not godly men, who pretend to be godly, you're going to have problems. Big problems. And that's what Satan loves. If I were the devil, that's what I would try to do, is to get weak men into roles of leadership that I know will fail, that I know will tear the church apart. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Remember those who rule over you. These men who take this position, they need all the encouragement, the prayer that we can put forth. Because this is not a role that is easy to take. Of course, it's a role that must be desired, but it is tough. They are responsible for all the souls within the church. They need help. They need encouragement. Once again, if I were the devil, I would want to undermine them. I would want the people to undermine them. I would want the people to not encourage them, not to pray for them, but hope for their downfall. 1 Timothy 5, verse 19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Once again, God putting in place protection for elders. If you have something against, bring two or three witnesses. Men in leadership roles are targets. They are. They have targets on their backs, and Satan will be pounding them. I remember a friend of mine who's a preacher, and they installed an elder, and he was very honest with him. He said, look, Satan's going to come after you. You and your family. He's going to do everything in his power to destroy you and your family, to cause you to fall from God. Don't be surprised when it happens. Understand, as Christians and hopefully future elders and deacons, we put targets on our backs, and Satan will do everything he can. James chapter 4, verse 11, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. When you walk into a congregation, you see cliques, factions, if you want to call them that. You have groups that are talking bad about other brothers and sisters, and I have seen it firsthand. This is division. This is what's happening. Satan's winning at that point. He's causing this division, this strife, and he's winning. It's a sad day when we see congregations, churches split because Satan had come in and undermined the leadership, caused others to give in and to disrespect, to want to see these leaders downfall. But that's not the only thing I would want if I were the devil. The second thing I would want is to put your own interest over the church. What do I desire? What do I want? I want my interest met. I want them delivered. I don't care about the church. Paul discusses this with the church in Philippi. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. We have many who are all about themselves, what I want, what I desire. We see that everywhere. Yeah, of course, it's out in the world. It's out in other churches. We see people want things done their way, not God's way. It's their own interest. And when that happens, once again, you have a church that's not united. You have a church that's not going to stand a chance against Satan. A church that's not going to stand against sin. Do you think this is what Christ had in mind when he came to establish the kingdom of God on earth? No. He wanted the church to be unified. He wanted the church to care not only about themselves, but about others. Once again, if we don't care about lost souls, then what are we doing here? If we are not going out and putting others' interest over our own, or even of the church over our own, what good are we? Full of pride, full of ego. In James chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Christ came to this earth. Who was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? But lowered himself to the level of a servant. We see at one point he was washing his disciples' feet. Now, if you can imagine what feet were like back then, if you don't like massaging feet now, whew. But what was he teaching his disciples in that moment? To be a servant. To put your own interest in the back. And to put others' interest above you. To serve. To help others. And that's what the church is called to do. Those with pride, with ego, understand you will fall. And you will not be lifted up. And so, if I were the devil, I would put my own interests above the church, before the church's interests. The third thing I would do, if I were the devil, I wouldn't take sin seriously. I would let it run rampant through the church. I would let it devour the faithful, the righteous. I wouldn't put it out of the church. That's exactly what Satan wants. In Joshua chapter 7, verses 10 through 13. Joshua chapter 7, verses 10 through 13. So the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived. They have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you." There was sin in the camp. Do you think you can stand before your enemies while there is sin in your life? No. You can't. When there is sin in the church, you cannot stand against the enemy. The enemy, Satan, will come and devour you. When we look in Ephesians, talking about the armor of God, to put on the whole armor of God, that's the only way we can stand against our enemy. And so here are a few things that sin can do within the church. One, it discourages the righteous. We see in 1 Kings 19, Elijah. Elijah was discouraged, even to the point where he asked God, "Take my life," because he thought, "I'm the only one who's righteous in Israel. I'm standing against an unbeatable foe. There's nothing I can do. But God would go on to remind him, you're not the only faithful one left in Israel. Jeremiah 20, with Jeremiah, we see it discourages the righteous. The righteous will get fed up and walk away. They want nothing to do with sin. And it may cause them to stumble. Paul dealt with that in the church in Rome. You had the Jews and Gentiles. And the Gentiles were trying to get the Jews to eat meat. And the Jews were telling them, no, you shouldn't eat meat because it could have been offered to idols. But what does Paul do? How does he handle the situation? Don't make your brother go against his conscience. Don't make him go against it. If he chooses not to eat meat, he doesn't have to eat meat. If you want to eat meat, eat meat. When we cause a brother and sister to stumble, that's a sin on us. And we're going to have to answer for that sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Sin is cancer. It spreads. Sin will spread rapidly. Romans 14, 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. It defiles the weak. If people are seeing sin not being taken seriously and not being dealt with in the church, they're going to start thinking, well, maybe it's okay. It's okay to do A, B, and C. When Scripture says, no, it's not, it's sin. It defiles the weak. Sin will engulf an entire congregation. And it will lead to the third one. Romans 2:24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. It disgusts the unbeliever. We are called as Christians to be an example, not to live like the world, not to obey Satan, but to obey God and live faithfully to Him. Because if we are committing the same sins as the world, if we are living in the same sins and agreeing with the same sins as the world, you think any unbeliever would give their life to Christ? No, absolutely not. I often tell people we are a walking, talking billboard for Christ. And if we're not living as examples, unbelievers are not going to come to Christ. They're not going to devote their life to Christ. If I were the devil, I wouldn't take sin seriously. And I would want to compromise. I would want to compromise with sin. Sadly, that goes on too much in the church. What's the big deal? What's so bad about whatever sin it is? Do you think God will send me to hell for this? We compromise. Sadly, it's become a number game. We look to compromise so we can gain more numbers, so we can bring more people in. No longer are you the Lord's church, but you are the world's church. And that's not what we are called to be. We cannot compromise. Once again, I've lived through this example of seeing a church compromise. And guess what? Today it's down to 10 members. The righteous were discouraged. They left. Unbelievers are disgusted by what happened. It happens. Now, a lot of times, does it work out in their favor to compromise with sin? Yeah, in the present it does, but not in the future. It won't work. In John chapter 8, verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If we know the truth, when we come to know the truth, it does set us free. It frees us from the grip of sin. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we are now slaves to righteousness. We are now God's servants. God, who is a loving, grateful master, who has done everything for us, has given us all things. And why would I want to go back to an old master in which there is no freedom? There is no hope, peace, joy. Why? 2 John verses 9 through 11. 2 John verses 9 through 11. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Those who do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, who compromise, who don't take sin seriously, who lets it run rampant in their life, in the church, those who undermine the leaders, these are ones who do not abide in the doctrine of Christ. Those who are in sin are separated from God. Those who are in sin do not have hope for the future. And our future, which belongs in heaven to those who are faithful, living a righteous life. But those who do abide, they have both the Father and the Son. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. We are not to go beyond the word of God. What is written? For what is written here is what guides us and directs us on how we are to live and how we are to please God, how to be obedient. Anything outside, I have had so many go down these rabbit holes with certain sins with me. And they get frustrated with me, but I tell them, what does Scripture say? What it says is final because it's the authority in my life. It's the ultimate authority. Everything beyond, everything outside of Scripture means nothing. It's pure speculation, opinion. We must be careful not to compromise, because it only leads us down a path that leads to destruction. We must be careful with those who bring what is not the doctrine of Christ to us, because they're false teachers. Christ dealt with it. The apostles dealt with it through their time on earth. When you look at the letter to the Hebrews, many at that point had left what was true, what was good, and went back under a law that could not save them, would not save them. They have left Christ and rejected Christ at that point and went back to what they desired. If I were the devil, I wouldn't want anyone to come to Christ. I would want them to stay the way they are. I would tell them, you know what, you're perfect the way you are. There's nothing wrong with the way you're living. That's what Satan wants. But Christ, who came from the comforts of heaven, who was beaten, humiliated, mocked, and then nailed to a cross, came and died for a people who don't deserve it, never will deserve it, but he loved us so much that he was willing to come and die for us to give us a way to salvation. Now, it's not a free gift. There are conditions. And what are those conditions? Well, we are to believe and obey. We are to love Christ and keep his commandments. How do we know his commandments? Through his word, which is in the pew, and which you have at home, or if you have it with you today. To live by Scripture, and not by what the world says or what a false teacher says. What does Scripture say? With that said, understand, I love you and every Christian here loves you. But I will not compromise. I will not put up with sin. But I love you and I love the lost. I want the lost to come to the knowledge of the truth and to give their life to Christ and to put away sin. Yes, God loves you. Loves you more than anything, but he cannot have a relationship with you while you are in sin. So this morning, if you're not a Christian, give your life to him this morning. If you want a relationship with God, understand there are things you must do in order to have a relationship. And this is how you do it. First, you must hear the word which was preached to you, Romans 10:17. Then you must believe the word which was preached to you, John 3:16-17. Then you must repent of your sins, change one's mind, put away your sin, do a complete 360 in your life, Acts 3:19. Then you must confess your faith in Christ, Romans 10:10, but it doesn't stop there. And people make that foolish decision. It doesn't stop there. You must obey by being baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38, Acts 22:15-16, Galatians 3:26, 1 Peter 3:21, and so forth and so on. But it doesn't stop there either. You must remain faithful. You go back to our main text in 1 Peter 5. Be vigilant. Be steadfast in the faith. Stand firm in the truth. That's the only way you can remain faithful. That's the only way you can overcome temptation and overcome anything this life throws at you. Or if you are a Christian and you've fallen back into your old ways, understand at that point you are separated from God. And that sin must be dealt with. Don't compromise. Don't remain in that sin. Come forward this morning and renew your walk with him. Understand, every Christian here today loves you and I love you too. And we desire you to come to Christ and to give your life to him. So if there's anything that we can do to help you, come as we stand and as we sing.